You want? All right. We are continuing a series that we kicked off a couple of weeks ago, just simply entitled Repurposed. And this idea that there's certain things in our lives that maybe have gone astray, or maybe certain things that are heading, maybe our life is heading in one direction and God wants to kind of change it. And it's this whole idea of repurposing things in our life. The very first thing we looked at was kind of a repurposed calling. We looked at the disciples, because there's no greater maybe example of a repurposed calling in the scriptures than the disciples. These were guys, young men who grew up with aspirations to be rabbis and leaders in their church, but ultimately were told at some point, you're not good enough, so just go do your father's business. So this is what they did. They went on and they were fishermen and carpenters and all these kind of various things. Well, then Jesus becomes his rabbi. And then when he starts his ministry, he goes up to these guys who are literally just out fishing. And he walks up to them and he says, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. What he was saying is, you think you have one calling on your life. You think God has shut a door, but I'm telling you that door is still open. And I have a new call. I have a new calling for you. Even so much that he even renamed Simon. He said, you're going to be Peter. You're going to be my rock of the church. Just get off that boat. Put those nets down. I got something bigger for you. Last week, we also looked at this idea of repurposing our past. So many times we feel in our life that we've been disqualified because of things that we've done. Sins that we've committed, harm that's been done to us mentally, emotionally, physically, whatever. But we just feel like we have this past, we have this baggage, and there's no way that God can use that. And nothing could be more farther from the truth. God wants to repurpose our past. God does not waste pain. He does not waste memories. He does not waste things that we've gone through and survived through. We talked about it, you know, Isaiah 58 is kind of our verse for our church, right? Like that's what Project Re3 is built around. This idea that God wants to restore, rebuild, and renovate communities. But the verse right before that says, you will take the rubble of past lives and build something new. We all have rubble. And what God desires is to repurpose that rubble into something new. Next week, we're going to be wrapping up the series as far as the preaching portions of it. Tim's going to be bringing a message on repurposing our pain. We all have pain. We all have hurts. We've all been wounded. We all still have wounds that maybe we've been carrying around for years. And next week, we're going to look at how God can repurpose that pain. But this week, we're going to kind of look at this idea of repurposing through a different lens. We're going to look at this idea of what happens when God needs to repurpose a dream. Maybe a dream that he's given you that you've given up on. That you're shutting the door to, not God. That God needs to maybe repurpose that dream with someone else. If you have your Bibles, you can turn me to Deuteronomy chapter 34. This is the death of Moses. That's probably what it's labeled in your Bible. We'll start reading in verse 4. It says, then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see with your eyes, but you will not cross over to it. So literally, God brought Moses to this point of this mountain to where he could look and see the promised land that he had been wandering around for 40 years waiting to get into. But because of choices that Moses made, God's saying, I'm going to let you see it, but you're not going to get in. I gave you a dream, you chased that dream, but then you decided to do your own thing, and now that dream is going to be moved on to someone else. So I'm going to show you what could have been. I have let you see with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. So not only did he let Moses get to the top of this mountain and see the promised land and say, you can see it, but you're not getting in. When he was buried, he was actually buried in the opposite direction of the promised land. Even in death, you're not going to be able to gaze into what could have been. That's tough. God needed to repurpose a dream because Moses let that dream go. Moses let that dream die. So this morning, we're going to look at that. If you would, pray for me this morning as I pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. This is going to be a tough pill to swallow. Let's just be honest. All of us have felt like we have dreams in our hearts that you have given us. And if we're really, truly honest, we have been the ones that have closed those doors to those dreams, not you. God, if there's any way possible, allow us to step back into that dream this morning. To ignite whatever it is that maybe we had given up on. Our prayer is that you do not take that dream from us. That there's still a chance, Lord. So this morning, let us be willing to say to ourselves, let it be our prayer that God, we will do whatever it takes to step back into that dream that you need to repurpose. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to be completely honest with you. Most Christians die just like Moses. They die on the other side of what was promised to them. They don't die in the middle of the promise. They're not able to be there in the middle of this dream that God had planted in their heart, because somewhere along the way, for most Christians, we let that dream die. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the different ways. Because the thing is, we walk around as Christians, and I think the thing that we're most worried about is ruining our lives. When the truth is, for Christians, we're in less danger of ruining our lives and in greater danger of wasting our lives. That's the biggest danger, that God has given us everything we could possibly want. We have the power of God with us through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, with God, the Creator, the Father, and we just waste it. And we have wasted dreams and we have wasted visions. And just like Moses, we die, maybe even facing the opposite direction. I want you guys to understand, if you're taking notes, there are three places that dreams die. Three places. The beginning, the middle, and the end. That's it. Those are the three places that your dreams can die. They die in the beginning. Why? Because we dream too small. God says, look, I may have this dream for you. I've put this big thing in your heart, you know, whatever it may be. Maybe he's planted in your heart that you're going to write a book one day. And the most he ever gets out of you is a blog post or an article in a newspaper, right? Because you're like, oh, I can't write a book. I don't know anything about publishing a book. I don't know if I could write that many pages. I don't know if I could do that. And so we just settle for mediocrity. We settle for what's small. And God is saying, I've given you a dream of something big. We dream too small, or maybe we think it's too hard. I don't even know where to start. God, that don't even make sense. Why would you want me to do this? Like if you want me to accomplish this big thing, why am I starting off so small? Why? I've been there. I'll never forget when I was around, I guess between 18 and 19 years old is when I started feeling this call into ministry, right? And so I was like, man, I just love being at church. I love being in the church. I love everything about the church. Like this is where I want to be. And so I remember going to my pastor and I said, look, I think God's calling me into ministry. He was so excited for me. And he's like, oh, Mike, man, I'm going to have you getting involved in some great ministries. We're going to start grooming you and mentoring you. And this is going to be wonderful. He's like, and I've got the perfect job to start you off with. You're going to start changing the church sign. That was it, right? That was my job. Like, he gave me a box of letters and numbers and told me to go every week and change the church sign. Here I am. I thought I would go to him and say, God, I feel like I'm being called to the ministry. And then the next week, I really thought he was going to make me associate pastor and I was going to be preaching, right? That's what I thought in my head. But God said, no, you're going to start small. My pastor said, you're going to start with this. And so that's what I started out with. And then he said, hey, I got something even better for you. I'm going to move you up a little bit. I'm going to let you be the assistant kindergarten teacher. Wow, right? Like what I figured out, after now 25 years in ministry, all he was doing was giving me the jobs nobody else wanted, right? That was it. So that was it. But he wanted me to start small. And I get that now. He's like, look, let's see how faithful you are. If you really had this dream of this calling to get in the ministry, are you willing to do the small things that are asked? In the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 3, there's this story. And as Israel is back in those days, they're always at war. And so they're fighting, they're at war, and there's battles going on. And during this one battle, there's a drought. They haven't had water and rain in what seems like forever. So the king at the time, King Joram, he says, you know what? We got to get some water. Our troops are dying of thirst. There's no way that we're going to be able to win this battle if they're not replenished and their bodies aren't nourished. So in those days, you didn't have kind of this open communication with God. It wasn't as simple as just going, hey, I'm going to just sit down and pray to God and he's going to hear me. You had to go to a prophet. That prophet would then speak to God. God would speak to the prophet. The prophet would then speak to you. So the prophet at the time was this guy named Elijah. So he goes to Elijah and he says, hey, can you please speak to God and ask him, can he please end this drought? Can he please give us some water so that we can be successful in battle? So Elijah says, all right, I'll go talk to him. So Elijah goes to God. He talks to God. He prays to God. He says, all right, God, this is what their request is. What do you want me to tell them? God said, you tell them to go down to this valley and start digging some ditches. Because before the sun comes up tomorrow, it's going to be filled with water. They're in the middle of a drought. And God's telling them to go dig ditches. You don't think when King Joram heard this, he thought, I need to get a second opinion? Right? Is there not somewhere else we can get water? Is there somebody else we can talk to? Maybe I went to the wrong prophet. Maybe I need to find someone else. But that was the thing. God said, look, if you trust me to do a miracle, you have to be willing to do the little things. You have to be willing to maybe start off doing the hard things, the things that you don't see where it's going to be going, but you've got to trust me. God was essentially saying, you dig the ditches, I'll bring the rain. So he went to the king and he said, this is what he wants you to do. Get your men out here and start digging some ditches. And what I love about that, it wasn't ditch singular. It was ditches plural. Go out here and dig some ditches because God's about to bring the rain. I think too many times we start off too small or God casts a dream in our heart and we don't see why are we doing this, right? Like, well, what's the big deal? Why do you want me to do this? Do you know how hard it would have been to dig ditches and ground and soil that had not had any kind of water in like 2 years? They didn't have backhoes. They didn't have those things. They were just out there just shoveling and digging. God, it's too hard. God, it seems too small. It seems too insignificant. It would have been easy for them to say, just forget it. We'll just fight as much as we can, as hard as we can, as long as we can. And if we get beat, so be it. I see that every day in our lives. We don't believe in digging our ditches because we don't believe God's going to bring the rain. So we might have a dream in our life, a dream of what we feel like God wants us to do, but we don't follow through with it because we don't see how it's going to happen. We don't see how digging a ditch is going to be right. For example, I've counseled a lot of singles, right? Single adults that'll come and say, Mike, I don't understand. I can't meet Mr. Right. I can't meet Mrs. Right. Well, the first step in doing that is you got to be Mrs. Right or Mr. Right. You got to start working on yourself. You got to make yourself be the best you can be. So when God has that person, when God meets that person, or you kind of have that interaction, things are going to click and they're not having to help you clean up your baggage. So Mike, I'm so far in debt. I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of debt. I love what Dave Ramsey does. I don't know if you guys have ever been through a Financial Peace University. The very first class, at the end of it, your homework is the next week, bring all your credit cards. You bring all your credit cards the next week, and then he wants you to cut them all up. But I need this. What if I run out? We're making excuses. Can I just have, I can give the, no. Dave's like, if you want to get out of debt, you got to start cutting up some credit cards. You got to start digging some ditches. If you want to get out of debt, you got to stop spending. Maybe it's too small. Maybe it's too hard. Mike, I just wish I was a better Christian. I wish I was more faithful. I wish God would give me a ministry that, man, would just affect so many people. Dozens, hundreds, thousands. Well, if that's what you want, if you want a ministry like that, then maybe the small thing you need to start doing is spending a little bit of time every day with God. Through prayer, through getting in his word, through just being still and silent. Well, Mike, that could have been me. I could have went to that pastor. I could have went to JR and said, JR, I said I was going into ministry. Maybe you didn't hear me. Oh, I heard you. You're going to go change the church sign. You're going to start off small. You're going to go from the church sign to help and teach Sunday school classes. And then from that, occasionally, I'll let you get up on a Wednesday night or Sunday night and stand behind the pulpit, and you get to make the announcements. And he kept building and building because he understood God had given me a dream. But he just can't dive out in the middle of that dream. It's going to take time. It's going to take small beginnings. It might take things that we don't understand. What does this have to do with any of my dream? But God understands because he's the one who gave you that dream. Because God will often launch our dreams in what is seemingly the most insignificant thing that we could possibly do. So why and where do dreams die first? They die in the beginning, before they ever get off the ground. Because we dream too small, we're not willing to put in the work, because it seems too insignificant. Now, the second place that your dream dies is in the middle. And the reason dreams die in the middle, and this is probably the place where most dreams die, right? I mean, if you're looking at 100% of dreams, probably the first 20% die in the beginning. The last 20% kind of die at the end, kind of goes into the last 20%. And that middle section, that middle 60%, that's where most dreams die. Why do dreams die in the middle? Why do most dreams die in the middle? Because when it's in the middle, it's taking too long. Well, God, I've been doing this for a year. God, I've been doing this for 5 years. God, I've been doing this for 10 years. Why has this dream not happened? Why are we not where I wanted to be yet? I'll say this, it's kind of funny. Robert Dixon, you may agree with me on this. I heard a long time ago, if you want to see a church dream die, take it to a church committee, right? I mean, that's it. That's why here at Re3, everything is streamlined, right? I mean, things are happening. If we were at some other churches and they had committee after committee after committee, that Hope Center would not be ours right now. The stuff that we're able to do, the people we're able to help, the things that this building probably wouldn't even be ours. But it's because we understand God has a dream and we need to act on that dream. We don't need to let it die in the middle because we feel like it's taking too long. But often that's what we do in our personal life. Things are taking too long. We feel like our dreams are stalled. And that's the perfect opportunity for Satan to get in our head and say, look, it ain't working out. Maybe you heard God wrong. Maybe God really didn't give you a dream. Maybe you're just going about all this all wrong. Maybe you're totally wrong. Did God really say that he wanted you to do this? I don't know, maybe he didn't. It is taking a long time. Maybe I should just quit. Maybe I should just give this up. And then we do. A couple things that we can do to make sure that our dream doesn't stall. A couple things that we can do to push our dream forward. We're in this middle season where it feels like we're in the desert. It feels like we're in a drought. We're doing a lot of work, but we're not seeing a lot of action. Some of the things we can do, the first thing you do is you can keep feeding your soul. That's what Jesus did. We see this in Luke chapter 5. It says Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness for prayer. Jesus understood that right now, there may not be a lot of ministry happening. So what can I do? I can go renourish my soul. I can go feed my soul. I can be with one with God. Not giving up on my dream, but staying connected to the one who gave the dream. Jesus took time to nurture his soul. Even when it seemed like his ministry at that exact moment or day wasn't really doing anything else. Nothing else happening? I'm going to go take care of me. I'm going to go take care of my relationship with God. Another thing that we can do is we can make rest an ambition, right? We understand what ambition is. Ambition is like, this is the thing I want to achieve. This is what I want to do. You think, man, they're really ambitious. They're dreaming big. They're going big. We can make rest part of our ambition. But that sounds weird because to us, rest sounds like it's an inactivity. Like rest is a very inactive thing to do. We want to be, you know, kind of like Jesus, action figure Jesus, where things are going on and miracles are happening and people are being healed and you're preaching, you're doing all of these things, whatever it is in your life. Like that's what we in our mind thinks it looks like when we're moving forward. But Jesus even understood rest needs to be our ambition. And how do we know this? Because 3 times in the Bible, it talks about ambitions that we should pursue of God. And 2 of them, preaching the gospel, pleasing God, and rest. That's the 3 ambitions of God. And here's where you see that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. This word quiet in the Greek translates restful. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a restful life. Downtime doesn't mean I'm going to flop down in front of the TV and take a rest. I'm going to pull out my phone and look at Instagram and take a rest. I'm going to scroll through Facebook and take a rest. That's not it. It's about just unplugging from the chaos of this world and truly resting in the Lord. To make that our ambition, to be ambitious about rest. Because then it goes back to the first thing we talked about, feeding our soul. The other thing that we need to do sometimes in our dreams when we kind of feel like we're stuck in the middle, maybe we need to recast our nets. Maybe we just simply need to recast our nets. John 21, Jesus says, cast the net on what? The other side of the boat. And you'll find your catch. This happened after Jesus had died and was buried and he was resurrected and all the fishermen had gone back to what they were doing, right? So they're all on the boat. They're all fishing again. They have been fishing all night. Nothing happening. Jesus shows up on the shoreline. They don't know it's Jesus. He's yelling out, how's the fish? We ain't caught anything. Well, maybe you should try casting it on the other side of the boat. You don't think they looked at each other like, you don't think we didn't think about that, right? But maybe they hadn't. Maybe they were like, that's a good idea, right? Like we always fish off the right side of the boat. Maybe I need to fish off the left side of the boat. And then the scriptures tell us they threw their nets over. They caught so many fish, they couldn't even pull them all into the boat. And that's when they knew that was Jesus. Maybe you've been fishing. Maybe you've been casting your net. Maybe you're in the middle of this dream and you've been pulling in the net, and nothing's really coming in. Maybe it's because God's been telling you, recast your net somewhere else. But we've been too stubborn. And we're just like, nah, man, this is where you told me to go first, God. This is where I'm going to be. God's like, I gave you a dream. I didn't give you all the specifics. If I tell you to cast it on the other side, go cast it on the other side. And then we do. And we bring in more than we've ever imagined. Our dream can die in the beginning because we dream too small. Our dream can die in the middle because it takes too long. And our dream can die in the end. Because it gets too difficult. I have found in ministry, in life, in visions that God gives you, in dreams that God gives you, the resistance is always, it seems like, the most fierce when you are on the border of a breakthrough. The resistance is the most fierce, the most in your face, the hardest, the toughest, when you are on the border of a breakthrough. We got a chance to hang out with Timmy and Wendy this past week. Beth and I did, and went and took communion somewhere. And we rode up and anyway, went away for dinner and just had a great night. We're coming back and we were kind of just, I was telling the prayer group this morning, like, we've had a rough week in my house. Like, it's just been a trying week. I feel like every member of my household has been attacked in some way. Like, there's just things going on. It's just been a tough week. Like, I'm up here this morning, I'm exhausted mentally, emotionally, physically, socially. Like, I am spent. And Wendy made the comment, she was like, oh, something's good about to happen in Giannopoulos' house. She's like, devil's attacking y'all. Something big's about to happen to all of y'all. And when you're in the middle of that, I wanted to be like, I'd rather him just ignore us for a while, right? I don't need to be on Satan's radar. But she's right. She was exactly right. I mean, that's what we learn in life, is that when we're closest to a breakthrough, when we're at the end, I mean, right there, where our dream is getting ready to become a reality, that is when Satan's bringing in everything. He wants to attack you. He wants to distract you. He wants to knock you down. He wants to make you mentally, to take you out of the game, or emotionally take you out of the game, or even physically you get sick because you're so worried about all this going on in this world or in your world or in your life. That's what he wants to do, kill, steal, and destroy. It's that simple. So when you're at the end, when you're ready for a breakthrough, doesn't it make sense that he's going to pull out all the stops? He's going to nuke us with everything that he has. Because the worst thing in the world for Satan to see is for a believer to reach their dream. We see this in the story of And you know the story, it's called the rich young ruler, right? We see this in Matthew chapter 19. It says, just then a man came up to Jesus and said, teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you ask me what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. And if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. All right, which ones? Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now at this point, the rich young ruler thought, I've got this. I want eternal life. I want to be what Jesus is. I want to be with him. I've gotten through the beginning. I've gotten through the middle. I'm right here at the end. Jesus, I've just checked off all the boxes. I'm just double checking. He told me, if I keep these commandments, I'm in. Check, 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 check. All right, I'm ready. I'm ready to step into my dream. He says, I've done all that. What do I lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then you can come follow me. And it says the guy walked away very sad because he had a lot of stuff. The resistance was there. It was too difficult. It was in his face. He had done everything that God had asked him to do up to that point. And Jesus said, that's fine. If you really want to be with me, you need to get rid of everything else in your life and come follow me. Nah, I can't do that. That's too hard. I'm not willing to make that kind of sacrifice. I don't love the dream that much. And you move on. Think about Moses. 40 years before his death, how much different would his life have been? Because you know the story. They show up at the promised land and they send some spies over to kind of survey the situation. They send 12. They all come back. 10 of the 12 said, oh, we can't do it. Man, they're bigger than us. They're badder than us. They have more stuff than us. There's no way. If we go into there, we're going to get slaughtered. And only two said, I think we can do it. I mean, remember, we got God. Remember, God's the one who gave us this dream. God's the one who promised us this land, this new opportunity. If he said that he's going to take us here, why should we doubt him? So Moses turned around to everybody else and said, what do y'all think? It's like unanimously. I'm with these 10. Majority rules. That's why Moses didn't get in. What if Moses had said, you know what, I believe in Joshua. I believe in what he's telling me. He's right. What are we thinking? Joshua's exactly right. We should go into that promised land. We need to go do this. This is our dream. This is the dream that God planted in my heart. Do you know how his story would have been different? Instead, he died on a mountain overlooking what could have been, facing the other way. And y'all know who led the people into the promised land, don't you? Joshua, one of the two spies that said, I think God has this. Guys, I want you to understand, God will make his dream happen one way or the other. And if he has to repurpose it with someone else, he will repurpose it with somebody else. One day we're going to get to heaven, all of us. We're going to see people who accomplish some crazy things. And we're going to be like, man, I wish... that would have been cool if I could have done that. I think God's going to be like, you could have. Like, look what you stopped. You thought it was too small. You thought it was taking too long. You thought it got too hard. And you quit. The difference between them and you is they didn't quit. They trusted me. They believed in me. And I got to repurpose that dream into their life. God has given every single one of you a dream. I'm telling you that this morning. Every single one of you has that dream. Every single one of you has that vision of something that God gave you. Maybe it's going back to school, having a career, kids, family, a hobby, writing a book, writing a song. I don't know what it is. But he's laid something on your heart. And every single one of us have got to this place where that dream has died. Because it was too small, took too long, or it was just too hard. Guys, if we're not willing to say, all right, God, I'm willing to step back into this dream, whatever it takes, whatever you want me to do, if we're not willing to do that, that dream's still going to happen. Somebody else is going to take the credit, though. Somebody else gets to see the glory. Is that what we want? Do we want God? I mean, can you imagine if God took us right now, took you personally up to the top of wherever so that you could see what could have been and said, that could have been yours, but you gave up on me. And then when you die, he literally has you facing the opposite direction, symbolically saying, you didn't want what I wanted, you wanted what that was. So that's what you can die looking at. I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for my kids' life. I don't want that for my wife's life. I sure don't want that for y'all. This should be a church of dreamers. This should be a church of people that say, you know what? I don't understand why God wants me to start out so small, but I'm just going to go for it. Mike, it's been too long. You don't understand. I've been doing this for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Okay. Keep going. You're still breathing, aren't you? Keep going. Guess what? If you die in the middle of your dream and you're still pursuing it, you ain't going to realize it, right? It's like, just keep going. Just keep moving forward. You're going to be in heaven anyway and be like, all right, it's the end goal. And if you're at the end and you're like, man, I feel like I'm right on the edge, but I just feel like I'm getting attacked. You probably are. So who are you going to put more faith in? The enemy and his attacks or God and his dream? God is a God of dreams. He plants these dreams in our hearts. And if we don't pursue them with Joshua-like faith, we will die like Moses. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning I just pray that you resurrect some dreams. Maybe some dreams that have been on life support. Close to death. This morning we ask God that you bring them new life. God, that you allow our prayer to be, God, I'll do whatever it takes to get back into that dream, to step back on that path that you've called me to. I'm not going to question if it's too small. I'm not going to care if it takes too long. And when the enemy attacks, I'm just going to trust and know that I'm close. God, let that be our prayer this morning. You have greater, bigger plans for us than you've ever had for anyone else. We don't understand them, but we trust you because you are the God of our dreams. You are the God of our vision. You are the God that is calling us forward. We don't want to die like Moses. We want to pursue our dreams like Joshua. It's in your name we pray. Amen.